Thank you, Gary. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 6 again. We're spending our time in the Lord's Prayer, and I know we've done this before, but we're going to keep on doing it, reading through the whole prayer before we get into the message. Of course, our focus this morning is on the last part of verse 9. But if you have your Bibles open, Matthew 6, starting at verse 9, I'll read to the end of verse 13. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. When the 1960s ended, San Francisco's Haight-Ashbury district, where the hippie movement kind of started, reverted to a very high rent area. And many of the hippies that had formerly lived there moved down the coast to Santa Cruz, California. And they had children, and they got married too, although in no particular order. But they didn't name their kids Melissa or Brett. The people in the mountains around Santa Cruz grew accustomed to their children playing frisbee with little Time Warp or Spring Fever, and eventually Moonbeam, Earth, Love, and Precious Promise all ended up in the public school. That's when the kindergarten teachers first met Fruit Stand. Every fall, according to tradition, parents bravely applied name tags to their children, kissed them goodbye, and sent them off to school on the bus. So it was for Fruit Stand. The teachers thought the boy's name was a little odd, but they tried to make the best of it. Would you like to play with blocks, Fruit Stand? They offered. And later, Fruit Stand, how about a snack? He accepted, hesitantly. By the end of the day, his name didn't seem much odder than Heather's or Sunray's. At the dismissal time, the teachers led the children out to the buses. Fruit Stand, do you know which one is your bus? He didn't answer. That wasn't strange. He hadn't answered them all day. Lots of children are shy on their first day of school. It didn't matter. The teachers had instructed the parents to write the names of the children's bus stop on the reverse side of their name tags. And so the teacher simply turned over the tag, and there, neatly printed on the back of the tag, was the word Anthony. Oops. Poor little Anthony didn't quite know what to do with that name the teachers had given him all day. This morning, as we continue our series on the Lord's Prayer, we want to talk about another name, the name of God. The first petition in the Lord's Prayer, after God is addressed as our Father in heaven, which we talked about last week, is that God's name would be hallowed. Now, I don't know about you, but I spent many years rattling off that phrase without ever doing two things. First, I didn't really know what that phrase meant, but I said it anyways. And second, much to my shame, I didn't take much time to find out what that phrase meant. And so this morning, as we continue to examine how we ought to pray, we come to this phrase from Matthew 6, 9, hallowed be your name. And we want to investigate what we are praying for when we address God with this petition. And let me give you a hint. It focuses on holiness. And in the process, we will be reminded that upholding God's holiness means seeking holiness ourselves. Upholding God's holiness means seeking holiness ourselves. If we want to pray to God, hallowed be your name, we must be willing to pursue holiness in our own lives, because we are some of the people that God is going to use to hallow his name. Now, before we start investigating this passage this morning, let me make one observation that applies to the next few weeks of messages. What's our temptation when we pray? I don't know about you, but I'm always tempted to get straight to my requests, right? To get straight to the things that are stressing me out, straight to the things that are making me anxious, straight to the things I'm concerned about, or they're kind of like frontal lobe in my head, you know, the things that are bothering me. And the fact is, left to ourselves, any praying we would do would both start and end with ourselves. That's who we are. We're just selfish people. I mean, if we're not taught something else, if we're not brought to, something else is not brought to our attention, that's where we're going to go. We're going to start with us, and we're going to end with us, and somehow in the middle here, where's God in all that? But Jesus, as he models prayer for us here in Matthew 6, he doesn't do that. Yeah, he's going to get eventually to personal requests. We're going to get there, but the first three phrases of the Lord's Prayer are directed first and foremost at God. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. So Jesus is calling on us when we pray to first direct our gaze toward God. And this is hugely important. Because what happens to us if we go straight to our request? What happens to our view of God if we do that? If prayer is always about us or the people that we love that are around us? If we're not careful, God can merely become some kind of powerful, heavenly vending machine that we only go to when we want something. Oh, I need something from God. I'm going to go push the buttons. I'm going to say a prayer. I'm going to do the right thing. And here comes what I want. How would you feel if your spouse, and this is especially appropriate on Mother's Day, hopefully guys and kids, you're doing this much more of. How would you feel if your spouse or your kids only talked to you because they wanted something? Right? Some of you guys can relate. No relationship can thrive on that basis. We can't build a marriage. You can't build a family on the basis of, oh, I'm only going to go talk to mom when I want something. What Jesus is asking us to do here is to focus our prayer first on God. To praise Him, to adore Him, to ask for His holy name to be lifted up, to ask that He empower His kingdom to be made more real on earth, to fulfill His good and powerful purposes on earth. And when we do that, what happens to us? We begin to think about God differently, don't we? We begin to think about His character. We begin to think about His attributes. We begin to find God beautiful for who He is in Himself. Let me give you an example from Sunday school this morning. We're studying the book of Jonah in the main Sunday school class. And we just, you know, the guy in the video, Paul Tripp, read the Jonah 1:17, all right? And it's basically the verse where it says, God appointed a fish to swallow Jonah. And how many times have we read that story? Just kind of flow through it. Oh, yeah, God appointed a fish. And we don't stop and sit there and go, oh, God has control over the fish. I mean, I would love to have control over the fish when I go fishing, right? But I can't appoint a fish if my life depended on it. But God sets this fish aside, tells him to go swallow Jonah. He works in this fish's internal organs so that Jonah somehow stays alive for 3 days. I don't know what he did. I don't know how he did it. You know? And so, again, what are we supposed to do? We need to hit pause every once in a while and focus our thoughts on God. And so we think about His character, we think about His attributes, we begin to think about God as beautiful for who He is Himself. His beauty and the beauty of Jesus Christ begin to capture our imaginations, they dominate our thoughts, they fill our hearts. We come to realize that God matters infinitely more than we do. Isn't that good to know for somebody whose prayers were tempted to pray selfishly? We need to know that. And we, with that in mind, we come to this place where we can, with the right heart, with the right understanding, truly present our personal request to Him, very aware of His power, very aware of His wisdom, His holiness, His grace, His mercy. So So that's why Jesus starts with three petitions pointed at God, because he wants us to get ourselves in the right place to address God, to think on God, think on God's name, on the holiness of his name, on his will, on his kingdom. We're going to talk about those things in the next few weeks. And we need to be there before we can rightly bring our request to him and say, oh yeah, God, I need this, or I'm stressed about this, or whatever. We want to think about who God is and his greatness and his majesty and his beauty. We've got to get back to our text this morning. The last phrase of Matthew 6, verse 9, states, hallowed be your name. As I mentioned earlier, I don't think many of us have thought very long about what this phrase means, even though likely all of us have prayed it many, many times. And as we unpack this phrase this morning, I want to address three topics that are vital to understanding this. First one is this. I'm going to talk about the holiness of God. We have to talk about the holiness of God because the holiness of God is central to this prayer petition. The word hallowed is not a word we use very often, and essentially the word refers to holiness. To hallow something is to means to honor something, someone as holy. And holiness is a primary character trait of God. Everything God does, everything God is bound up in some way in his holiness. Now, to be holy is to be set apart in purity, separated from what is common, what is ordinary. And so when we think about the holiness of God, what that is referring to is specifically is the thing that makes God utterly different from us. We're sinful creatures. He is the holy, almighty God. I mean, God is holy. We in ourselves, we're tainted with sin. We are not. His holiness but means more than just merely being without sin. God is holy in that he is undefiled in all his ways. So he is the moral majesty of the universe. He is the only one who has never sinned. It's never defiled him on any level. He is completely and utterly unique in that. God is unique in his holiness. Listen to Hannah as she describes God in 1 Samuel 2:2. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. There is no one more uncommon, no one more extraordinary than God. Holy is the biblical word that is used to describe God more than any other word. If you want to know what word describes God, you might think glory, you might think power, you might think all these things. It's holy. It's holy. And because God is holy, everything associated with God is holy too. So the Bible says his law is holy, his promises are holy, his ways are holy, his words are holy, his works are holy. His wrath even, his anger is holy in the Bible. And so first and foremost, when we pray, hallowed be your name, Jesus calls on us to acknowledge God's bright and burning holiness. Right at the beginning, Jesus directs our thoughts toward God and his perfections. Our Father in heaven is our Father. We talked about last week, but he is our holy Father. The first thing we ask God to do is to make his name holy. And frankly, despite the fact that we are called to pray this way, I don't know that we do a great job usually thinking about God's holiness. Leland Ryken, in his wonderful book on the Lord's Prayer, he says this, and I quote, "I've never seen anyone struck dead during a worship service. Ever. This may or may not surprise you, but sometimes it surprises me. To tell you the truth, I'm surprised that I haven't been struck with a thunderbolt during a worship service. I often get distracted while I worship. My mind wanders from things that are heavenly and eternal to things that are earthly and mundane. At times my affections are cold, my thoughts carnal. Most of my worship, if not quite all of it, is unworthy of the God who is majestic in his holiness." He continues, "I assume that other people experience similar distractions when they worship. They stand up and sing, close their eyes to pray, but what are they really thinking? And who are they really worshiping? I suspect that most people would be embarrassed to admit what goes through their minds and hearts during public worship. That is why I say that I'm surprised that I've never seen anyone struck dead during a church service. Because, as he notes, it's happened before. In the Old Testament, where Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's priestly sons, offered unholy fire before the Lord, they were struck down right in the middle of the service. The same thing happened to a guy named Uzzah in 1 Chronicles. As God's people were moving the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, the oxen pulling the cart stumble, and Uzzah reached out to steady the ark, thinking, "Oh, God needs my help." And God struck him down. Friends, God is holy. And although he is our Father, it is not altogether safe to come into the presence of a holy God. We need to remember that. And that is what makes the message of the gospel even more amazing. Even though our sin has separated us from God, has made us unholy in his sight so that we cannot approach him, God sent Jesus. And the holy God sent his holy Son to demonstrate his holiness on earth. And Jesus, God's holy Son, willingly went to the cross and died, not for his own sin, but for ours. And for what purpose? So that the price for our sin could be paid, so that our sins could be justly forgiven by God, and so we could be made what? Holy in his sight. And so while we always want to be aware God is holy, he's a consuming fire, we also want to be equally aware that God in Jesus has made a way for us unholy people to come to know him, to communicate with him, and to spend eternity with him. And so as we pray, we cannot forget, number one, the holiness of God. The second topic addressed in this petition is the name of God. Jesus calls on us to pray that God's name would be made holy. Now the Bible tells us more than once that God's name is holy. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name, Psalm 103 tells us. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. I could keep on putting slides up there for a long time. The Bible says that a lot. In the ancient world, a name was understood to be a reflection of character. And today, we don't think that way. Why do we choose names? We choose names that are cute, they're trendy, they're fun. Maybe we think, okay, when this kid is 30 years from now, are they going to curse me because of this name? Or maybe I don't want to choose this name. You know, we think that way, right? Is my kid going to be embarrassed about my name 15 years ago, 15 years later when they're a teenager? That's how we choose names. You know, and the meaning of the name is often rather unimportant. It's kind of an incidental thing. Oh, yeah, that's a cute meaning, you know. But we don't really think about that. We like the name. In contrast, the people of Israel tended to give their kids names that reflected their divine calling by God. So people didn't just have names, they had names, they were their names. Their names were a reflection of their character and what God is doing in their lives or the lives of the nation. Their names were an identity, not just a label. In the same way, the name of God is a revelation of the nature and character of God. God's holy name expresses his person, reflects who he is. His name reveals his divine nature, his eternal qualities. He is who his name is. And all of the biblical names for God reveal his true character. But there's one name that God uses above all others that truly gives us a picture of who he is. You see, most of the names of God refer to God's actions or attributes. The Lord is our righteousness. The Lord who sanctifies. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord who provides. The Lord who heals. The Lord who is my peace. You know, all of these are names of God which reflect something about what he does or who he is, how he acts in the world. But there's one name in the Bible used more than 7,000 times in the Old Testament. You think that's going to be a pretty common thing if it's used 7,000 times, right? That encapsulates the essence of the Bible, of God, sorry, more than any other. And it is the word, and I know you've heard this word before, it's the word Yahweh, which translated Lord, L-O-R-D, all capitals, in most English translations. So as you're reading your Bible, and if you see Lord, capital L, small O-R-D, that in the Old Testament, that is not the word Yahweh. That's probably the word Adonai, which is the word with Lord. But if you see in your Bible, L-O-R-D, all capitals, like God's shouting at us. God is shouting at us. He's shouting His name at us. I am who I am. That is the word Yahweh. And this is the special name of God revealed first to Moses and can simply be translated, I am. And this name declares that God is who He is. He is self-existent. He is self-sufficient. He is self-sustaining. He always was. He always is. He always will be. He is the eternal Lord of everything. And this name stands for all His divine attributes, represents all His entire reputation. And because God's name is a reflection of His character and of His essence, Jesus calls on us to hallow God's name, to consider and treat God's name as holy. But unfortunately, again, we often do exactly the opposite of that, don't we? For example, many people around us, and maybe we do this too, use God's name. It seems very popular to use God's name as an expression of surprise or disgust or exclamation of some kind. Oh God, that tastes awful. Oh God, you scared me. Or people just mildly type OMG, oh my God, in their texts and on their social media feeds without a thought of who they're actually talking about. And the Bible tells us that God's name is to be hallowed, it is to be reverenced, it's to be held up as holy, not to be used as a common point of emphasis or exclamation. There's an old story about Robert E. Lee, the great Confederate general from the Civil War. And after the war, the managers of the infamous Louisiana Lottery approached Robert E. Lee. Now, for a time, a little background, Louisiana Lottery, for a time, was the only lottery operating in the country, and it was incredibly famous for its graft and corruption. I mean, it's just worldwide. I mean, the whole thing nationwide was known for its graft and corruption. And so the lottery managers came to Lee and said, can we use your name in the lottery? Can you, like, you know, promote the lottery using your name? And we promise if you do that, you're going to become very, very rich. And astounded, Lee, who was getting up in years, straightened up, buttoned his gray coat, and he started shouting at these guys. Gentlemen, I lost my home in the war. I lost my fortune in the war. I lost everything except my name. My name is not for sale, and if you fellas don't get out of here, I'll break this crutch over your heads. Now, that's not exactly how God would respond. I get that. But Robert E. Lee's response gives us a tiny picture of how God sees His name, doesn't it? His name is holy. It encapsulates who He is. It is meant to be reverenced by His people, not dragged through the mud. So we've been reminded first of the holiness of God. We've seen the value of the name of God. And third and last, our topic this morning, we see the prayer of God's people. Having laid the foundation of understanding, we turn our gaze to this petition specifically. When we pray this, what exactly are we praying for? Martin Luther, commenting on the Lord's Prayer, had the same question. He asked this, he says, what are we praying for when we ask God that His name become holy? Is it not holy already? God's name cannot be more holy than it already is. So why are we praying, hallowed be Your name? Now praying for God's name to be hallowed is not simply claiming that God's name is holy. We know that. It's a request. It's a petition. When we pray this, we are imploring God to do something, aren't we? We're asking Him to satisfy His chief end, which is to glorify Himself. We are asking him to reveal that he is exactly who he is. We're asking him to make his name holy, his holy name, known and accepted. And so we're asking, in the biggest picture possible, that God would make his name holy in the eyes of an increasing number of human beings. This is kind of it's really almost a missionary type prayer. All right? Our desire as we pray this prayer is that more and more people would worship God and hold up his name as holy as time goes on. We're praying that recognition of his holiness would spread like wildfire throughout the world. We pray that God would be given the unique reverence that his name and his character demand in increasing measure. We want God's name to be lifted up. We want God to be declared holy by more and more people every single day. Now, all this sounds great. And you're sitting there, oh, yeah, that's a cool prayer to pray. I want to pray like that. But let me make something clear. This is a powerful thing to pray. This is a transformative thing to pray. Lives will be changed as more and more people hallow God's name in the world. I can guarantee you that. But if we pray this prayer, we must be willing for the answer to this petition to begin with us. Upholding God's holiness means seeking holiness ourselves. We have no business praying like this if we have no desire to pursue holy living ourselves. After all, who is it that God has placed in the world to testify to his holiness? Who are the people who are to display a reflection of God's holy character in their marriages and in their families and in their work habits and in their choices and in their actions and their language? It is us, believers in Jesus Christ. We are God's ambassadors. We are to declare his holiness. We are to testify to the fact that there is a holy God out there who is worthy of worship and one day will call all people to account. We are to testify that this holy God has made a way for us very unholy people to seek him and know him and spend eternity with him. And so there is a very real sense that we can only pray this prayer and mean it if we choose to look at life from the point of view of glorifying God and allowing our lives to be testimonies of his holiness. So how do we respond to that? How can we pursue holiness and thus hallow God's name in our lives so that all around can see? First, we have to understand that while pursuing holiness takes effort on our own, I get that. True change only is going to happen through God's intervention in our lives. I want to be very clear. While hallowing God's name involves a human response, there's a human component to this. We always have to remember that it is only through God's intervention that this prayer will be answered. That's only going to be answered if God is doing a work. Tim Keller, in his wonderful book on prayer that Chuck and I are reading right now, he notes that we are what we love. We are what we love. And the more I think about that statement, the more it seems to me like a universal truth. Our most fundamental identity, our life behavior is tied up in what we love. The problem is, what we love is all too often lacking, isn't it? As sinful human beings, we convince ourselves that earthly things can truly make us happy. As a result, what we often love first and foremost is rather disordered. We either love what we ought not to love, or we fail to love what we ought to love, or we love more than what we should love less, or we love less what we should love more. For example, if a man loves making money more than doing justice, he's going to exploit his workers. If a person loves his or her career more than their family relationships will break down. We are what we love. And so, if we desire to pray to God, hallowed be your name, Jesus calls us to do that, we have to pursue holiness ourselves. As we've seen, upholding God's holiness means seeking holiness ourselves. And so it stands to reason, if we are who we love, and we ought to hallow God's name in our own lives, I think the key to holiness is falling more and more in love with God. If God is holy, and if we love Him because we are what we love, we will become holy ourselves. You see that? I mean, if we're sitting there praying this prayer, hallowed be your name, and we come to this internal recognition, okay, yeah, that means me, that means I got to surrender some stuff to my life, I've got to walk away from some of these sinful behaviors, I've got to make myself holy, and we don't know the first thing to do that. I mean, it's a tough thing. How do you make yourself holy? But I think the logical thing here is because as human beings, we become what we love. The more we gaze on God, the more we pursue God, the more we spend time putting the brakes on as we're reading His Word and just sitting there meditating on who He is and what He has done and what the gospel says to us and how amazing He is, how worthy He is, how holy He is. The more time we spend doing that, we are going to fall more and more in love with God. And I think the logical thing that's going to happen is out of that, God is going to bring holiness in our lives. Because we become what we are looking at, right? We become what we love. And if we love God, we're going to become more and more like God. The great missionary David Brainerd spent his whole brief life ministering to American Indians, and he wrote in his journal these words. He said, "I never got away from Jesus and Him crucified. When my people were gripped by this great evangelical doctrine of Christ and Him crucified, I had no need to give them instruction about morality. I found that one followed as sure as the sure and inevitable fruit of the other." He said in another place, "I find my Indians begin to put on the garments of holiness and their common life begins to be sanctified even in small matters when they are possessed by the doctrine of Christ and Him crucified." What was David Brainerd saying? The more gripped we become by God, the more gripped we become by His Son, by the gospel, by what He has done for us, the more captivated we are by the wondrous message of the gospel, the more we look lovingly and ponder God's character, the more we look deep in His Word, the more time we spend seeking His face, the more in love with God we will become. And the more in love with God we'll become, the more we will reflect His character. And since His primary character trait is holiness, the more God will, in His grace and in His transforming power, reproduce holiness in our lives. And the more hallowed then His name will be. God will answer our petition through our lives. Now friends, this is a prayer that God loves to answer. God wants us all to pray, "Hallowed be your name," because He wants to make us holy. He wants to make us living, breathing examples of His transforming holiness. His ultimate plan is to reveal more and more of His perfection until the whole earth is filled with His holiness. And so when we pray, "Hallowed be your name," we're calling on God to make His name holy, to make His holy name, known and reverenced. But we must always remember that upholding God's holiness means seeking holiness ourselves. Let me close with this story. It's a story of a wise and benevolent king who was loved and honored by all his subjects. And one day each week he opened his throne room to the general public, and on that morning he would hear grievances and listen to petitions, and he'd make himself available to meet the needs of people. And there was one man who faithfully came to see the king week after week. Yet he never bothered the king with a single complaint or request. He just simply stood at the back of the throne room. And after a while, this began to puzzle the king. Who was this man who came every week? And why did he come if not to ask for help? So one day the king summoned the man to approach his throne and inquired after his business. And "Your Majesty," the man said, "when I was a young man, I committed a crime, and I was sentenced to death. As I was dragged through the streets to the gallows, I saw you riding on your horse, and I cried out for mercy. Since I was such a young man, you granted me a royal pardon and commanded me to be released. That is why I come to stand in your presence every week. I do not come to ask for anything. What more could I ask? You've already given me my life and my freedom. I come only to pay you homage, to honor you as your devoted servant. Friends, when we pray as Jesus calls on us to pray, and specifically when we pray this petition, hallowed be your name, we enter the throne room of our gracious King. There will be time for the rest of our petitions in due course. We'll get there. But we must begin by paying homage to our Heavenly Father, our Holy King. And we offer Him all the awe and the reverence that He alone deserves, praising Him and adoring Him in the beauty of His holiness. And we pray that His name would be hallowed throughout the world, and most importantly, that it would begin and continue in us. And we pray that He would make us holy as He is holy, and thus be people who uphold His holy name in everything we do and say. Praise team, if you would come up, and we're going to sing a closing song, and then we will be dismissed. And Harriet sent me an email the other day and said, what should we sing for closing? And I suggested, well, you know, a hymn about the holiness of God, like Holy, Holy, Holy would be great. And she said, okay, we can do that. And so that's where we're at. So I'm going to switch microphones here, guys. And please stand with us. If you want to follow in your hymnal, it's 262. I love to hear the harmonies. And if you want to do that, number 262 in your hymnal, we're going to sing all four verses about the holiness of God.
Holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. blessed Trinity.
Heavenly Father, we come before you. And we recognize, Lord, every one of us, that you are a holy God. And we can only come before you because of what you've done for us in Jesus. Sinful people cannot approach a God who is completely and utterly untainted by sin. But thankfully, you sent Jesus. And in Jesus, we have, through Jesus, through faith in him, through trust in what he has done on the cross, we have this ability to approach you, to praise you, to get to know you, to learn more about you, to gaze upon you, to pursue you, to be changed by you. And so, Lord, we pray, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name in my life, in your life. Hallowed be your name in our church. Hallowed be your name in our nation and our world ultimately. Hallowed be your name until that day we're in heaven and we're singing with the angels, holy, holy, holy. But until that day, may you continue, begin, forge ahead, transforming us, making us your holy children in increasing measure. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever.